Well, good afternoon and welcome to the March 23rd edition of Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and joining me again in the studio is pastor and educator Gary Cox. And Gary, we've been talking about God's design for the family and how that design is expressed in the different attributes of God, God being the creator and the fact that as creator he has a design for the family, that God is a redeemer and that he has given us a specific purpose for the family that reflects the redeeming message of the gospel itself. And last week we talked about God's revelation of his very nature in the roles or in the two different genders, the male and the female, and then more specifically in those roles. And today we're really kind of coming down into very practical in the trenches element of the dynamics of family life, where the rubber meets the road. Again, we look out in the culture. We've talked a little bit about that statistic of how upcoming generations are looking at family life and saying, "Hey, I think it's more important to be a good parent than a husband or wife." And we have different ideas of what success is supposed to be like, where your happiness is found in our family life. And probably that's where I guess I want you to maybe start is, everybody out there kind of has a idea of what they think family life should be. And most of us, I think, look at it as being one of perfection, you know, one where everybody's happy and there aren't any problems and, you know, everybody's hunky-dory. And can you maybe start by asking, is that a helpful picture or a helpful goal, or is that really an idea that hinders getting God's design for the family into our lives?
Well, I think that attitude is a natural response from man. We want to have control, order our affairs in a fashion that we can manage them so that when we look at our well-managed affairs, we can feel like we did a good job, we did what we should have. And so we have a tendency to want to define perfection into the formula. But what happens if you start defining perfection as a certain way something looks? Then all of a sudden you start having to deal with this fundamental reality, and that is the longer things go on, the less your resources can stretch to all those unique elements. And I believe that's one of the part of the fundamental designs that God has for the family since the fall, since we all share in that Adamic nature. And so the Lord's pressing
us. Just to interrupt you, what the term you used there was Adamic.
Adamic, that Adam passed on to us his rebellion. And so we're born sinners. We're born rebels. We don't know God. We don't seek after God. We're stubborn. So that being the case, the Lord, like I said, the Lord's using family in a primary way to bring that path towards redemption functionally in our experience. And so we have this desire to fix all the brokenness of our home. So when you look at the ingenuity of man, it might be said in spiritual terms, every significant discovery and creation of man was designed to solve a problem of his frustration in the workplace. My favorite little illustration is the man that invented the electronic ignition happened to be a man that broke both of his arms trying to crank his automobile with the old crank system.
Oh, wow.
But it's the frustration of a problem that we have in the present tense that forces us into this pursuit of perfection, fixing the problem. But in that big picture, what's important to understand is God has chosen to organize the world in such a fashion that everything is always declining. You know, the laws of thermodynamics, that things move from highly structured order to less structured order over time, unless there's intelligent energy put into it. So we have this battle raging, and it's important for us to understand that it's on purpose. If you have the most perfect family and you're a Christian, well, beware, because God's going to take the wheels off of your little chariot and you're going to run a few yards dragging axle. Let me read a passage here from the scripture from Romans. This is one of my favorite passages. I mentioned in an earlier broadcast how the picture of the fall of man and how God adjusted circumstances in Genesis 3, 16 and 17. Sometimes that's called the curse, but listen to God's interpretation of that adjustment from Genesis 3. He said, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it also in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But for now we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one yet hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." That key word there, perseverance. The bottom line is, God's working out an economy, especially realized in family, that is teaching us to shift what we are going to acknowledge as glory, what we're going to acknowledge as what really matters. And so when he says that this one line I'll read again, the creation was subject to frustration, not willingly. Is that ever an understatement? And every single device of man is used to try to put off the difficulty, to put off the frustration. But no matter how far we advance in our abilities to put off frustration, there are still new layers of entropy at work, tearing things down, going from order to disorder because God intended it. Because why? Not willingly, by reason of him who subjected it also to hope. What happens is this. If you create too small of a universe, you can create perfection. But it's not that we have some created universe of perfection where we can gloat and glow, feeling how wonderful we've achieved. But it's recognizing, well, you know, God doesn't want you to be so satisfied with some temporal little suggestion that you miss eternal perfection. None of this temporal earthly model is going to be fixed until time's up and the sons of God are revealed in our glory and the time on the earth is transformed into the timelessness of eternity. So what God is doing is he's maximizing frustration now. He's putting, as it were, you know, a bar in our wheel spokes to take the wheel off the axle so that we don't get caught up with perfection and with success of a false, shallow nature. And yet today we spend so much time doing that. I mean, just look, for example, the size of the family. Why do we have a smaller family? Well, sociologists tell us, well, it's because we no longer have farms that we need all this free slave labor. So now kids are just somebody you got to feed. And that's uneconomical, so we reduce the sizes of the family to a size or a portion that we imagine we can manage well, and we miss the point.
So, really, it comes back down to, kind of like we talked about a couple broadcasts ago, a man-centered versus a God-centered approach. We as human beings, we don't like the difficulty that comes along so much with living life as a family. We don't like the ins and outs of trying to provide or...
Exactly. Why did God make male and female one? Why did he bring that unity of husband and wife to create a family where children would come out? Because he was seeking a godly seed. God, the eternal Father, he's wanting to bring folks to heaven forever. He's got eternity in mind. And we're just in this level, we're just in this early stage, as it were, of learning what it means to live as eternal beings in a temporal earth and get our focus right, get it off of this temporal world and onto that which really matters in eternity. That's the objective.
So those frustrations, and again, when we're talking about frustrations, we are talking about the day in, day out, you know, the fact of the, you know, having to go to work, you know, in, you know, the moms who taking care of their families, you know, going through the motions of, you know, doing the dishes, doing the laundry, changing the diapers, you know, dealing with the bratty kids, you know, dad, the hard day at the office, the boss, and you know, who's ornery or whatever, you know, or the finances being tight, all these things that are challenges and struggles and difficulties. Those are the things that cause us to be realizing that we can't do this on our own. We have to look to God as our sustainer to get us through those hardships.
Exactly. Now, when you look at the big picture with respects to what God is doing in the home, and if we remember that this is not about just temporarily, you know, winning Better Homes and Gardens Family of the Year cover page, and you recognize that God's at work, what God is doing continually in the temporal arena is bringing us to the place of need that's beyond ourselves. And in that place of need beyond ourselves, to get us to think beyond just meeting that need. You've probably heard somebody say, you know, why am I getting myself a good education? So I can get a good job? Why am I getting a good job? So I can pay my bills and have a good life and raise kids and afford to give them a good education. I mean, you can get into this kind of frustrated cycle of, you know, what's really the purpose of things? And God wants us at that place of frustration. And he uses the frustrations on purpose so that there's no deep, satisfying joy in that. But the turnaround is, the amazing thing is, we use the phrase frequently here on Family by Design, that we treasure God's design for the family. And what that means is we look around and we recognize, okay, what are some of the things God has done? Well, when you treasure something, you treat it with an enormous sense of respect and you hold on to it. So, for example, if I told you, by the way, Joel, there's a field next to you where you live, nobody knows this, but in that field, I know that there's a deeply buried pirate treasure worth billions of dollars by today's standard. So I think you can buy the lot for like maybe $40,000. You might even add $5,000 just to make sure you get it, but, you know, go sell everything you have because there's a great treasure there. Well, that's a different outlook. Sell everything you have so you can have something better. Well, that's kind of the whole dynamic of what this process is. God doesn't allow us to be satisfied in the temporal realm with the satisfaction we were created for in the eternal realm. So we're fundamentally designed. I mean, I love what King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, God has set eternity in the heart of man. He can't fathom it. I mean, you know, we want to do something that lasts forever. We want to do something eternal. We want to do something big. And everything I do, what did he say? Vanity, vanities. It's all vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's been done now has been done before, and there's a frustration in the natural element. It's not until you get to that element of what the treasure is that you begin to take action in reference to that treasure. And the thing of it is, our troubles are our treasures. Our difficulties are our doorways into the eternal treasures of God. And so our attitude is what has to be adjusted. I look at a trouble as a treasure, I receive it. I mean, in a little practical sense, as a new believer, when I am reading in the Word that God had certain intentions with putting man in a circumstance so that our need would enlarge, I was excited because that gave me vision. I'm saying, there's a treasure for me in hardship. I'm going to embrace hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's going to be my objective. And so I'm receiving it. I'm welcoming it. Well, I'll tell you what, good psychology everywhere says, hey, if you look at a negative circumstance with a positive outlook, you're going to be able to process it differently than if you have a bitter negative attitude. You know, you turn your lemons into lemonade.
For those of you who are just joining us here on Family by Design, we are talking about God's design for the family in terms of family dynamics and the fact that the difficulties and the hardships that we all experience, regardless of what our circumstances in family life, are really opportunities for us to learn dependence on God and to become more like Him. And Gary, as we've talked about some of these concepts, can you maybe go ahead and how does this really look like in a practical aspect, and how have you seen the fruit of, as you use that term, treasuring your trial or treasuring your trouble in your own family life with your own with your own children in particular.
Well, I think it ought to affect the little decisions of life, and we ought to have some joy in acknowledging our limitations. I remember a story that one of my sons, you know, beyond my ability to absorb, he just incredibly loved everything related to being a pilot. I mean, from the littlest age, I mean, 7 or 8, he was just desiring. He built airplanes from by hand and did everything imaginable that a youngster could do. So when he gets around, I forget exactly the age, but somewhere around 12 or so, 11 or 12, he comes to me and he says, I would like to get my pilot's license. Well, I don't know if you know anything about getting your pilot's license, but you can usually go to some local community airport, and there's these small companies that will give you lessons so that you can get your pilot's license to fly a small Piper Cub or what have you. But it's kind of expensive. You know, each lesson costs a significant amount of money, and being in the ministry as a pastor, I didn't have that kind of money available. And the thing that I was benefited by, I mean, I recognized as a young man when we got married, you know, I can see that God's intention is for us to have a larger family so that our necessities are larger, not so that I can be this great dad that shows off all I got, how well I did, but to be presented with necessities so that as we grow more and more in this ability to cast all our cares on Him and call on the Lord and ask Him to show us great and mighty things that we don't know. So when my son came to me, it was fine. It was appropriate for him to come and say, "Hey, Dad, I'd like to take flying lessons." It was a great question, and I'm the closest thing he knows to a resource. But I have no ability to finance flight lessons, not any ability on earth. We did have some little 4-H projects that we were squeezing out a little bit of extra funds for, you know, raising sheep that were, you know, part of the 4-H program. But I didn't have any extra reserve funds. And so, you know, what I was blessed with at that moment was operationally in this philosophy, I recognized my shortcoming, my lack, my necessity is the doorway to opportunity. And so I said with vision, I said with, you know, almost a happy air about me, I said, "Son, I want you to understand something about life. You have two fathers. I'm your temporary biological father, and I'm very limited in my resources. But you have an eternal father who's unlimited. The scripture says he owes the cattle on 1,000 hills. So in this matter of me helping you get your pilot's lesson, I have to confess, Daddy can't do it. I'm bankrupt. I don't have any ability to spend that kind of money on flight lessons. You know, I would like you to look around and recognize, you know, you got, you know, 9 other siblings here that I'm trying to feed as well. So it's not in my budget. But you go and you ask. The scripture says, son, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So you go do that, Lord. I mean, son. Because the Lord said, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. So go ask your other dad. Now, I meant it in all seriousness. I probably doubted that he would really get it. But at least I wanted to give him that little opportunity. Well, he really loved flying. So when I came home the next night, he said, "Well, I've got a plan, Dad, since you can't pay for it. How about if I raise golden retriever puppies and pay for my license?" And I said, "Son, I give you permission. If you can raise golden retriever puppies to pay for your license, you may use that money for your license. But I want to point out, we don't have any dogs. And Dad's poverty is such, I have no ability to buy you a dog. And so I'm still going to ask you, go to your other dad and ask him for your dog because I can't help you. Got all my money in the sheep." So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I've shut down the argument where this is the end of the discussion. And I come back the next night and he says, "Dad, come here quick." And then he runs back and goes on the back porch. So I open the door, go to the back porch, and there he is standing there holding a 2-year-old golden retriever puppy, I mean dog, 2-year-old dog, ready to be bred.
Wow.
And I said, "Where'd that come from?" He said, "Well, I got to thinking. I've been asking God and praying. But if you really are believing that God's going to give you what you're asking, you probably should look for where he's putting it. So we had a little advertiser, and I looked at the advertiser, and there's a golden retriever free to a good home. And so I called, and sure enough, here it is. So my son, before age 16, had his first solo flight, was signed off as an introductory pilot.
Wow.
With money paid for by his Heavenly Father in the context of family economics, where he was able to raise some golden retriever puppies and take responsibility and provide. And that was a part of a heritage. From that hour, this young kid knew he's got a father in heaven to appeal to when he has a need.
So your own frustration of not being able to pursue that ambition that your son had turned out to be a doorway, a portal for the both of you to see God's provision. And in a sense, he was able to treasure God's trial for him in his life.
And what a shame we would have experienced if I had simply felt bad that, too bad I don't make enough money that I can't help my kid get a pilot's license. I mean, that was missing the point. Being a dad isn't about me being so capable and so flush with resources that I am the end-all to everybody's need in my family.
That's where we often leave it, isn't it?
Especially in American culture. American culture is all about, you know, we limit, we reduce, we get ourselves this little peon size thing that we think we can manage. Truthfully, we can't even manage that. But we try to get to the size that we can so we can feel good about ourselves. Hey, it's not about me feeling good about myself. It's about me feeling good about God. Lord, you are the creator of the earth. You've done fearful, wonderful things that my soul has never even thought about. But I call on you and you answer and you show me these great and mighty things.
Gary, we've talked about this concept in terms of more tangible, physical, practical needs, but I suppose, and I would imagine, that this also applies to the emotional difficulties we go through in our relationships as family members. There are often those difficulties too. And would you agree that, again, God is wanting to use those problems, those places where we don't feel adequate to deal with the situation, where you might be struggling with a relationship with your parent, or your, as a parent, struggling with a relationship with your child, or you know, your teenager, or whoever, is it still true that the basic principle applies?
Absolutely. Probably it's more accurate to say that it applies more significantly, because the temporal is always the portal to the eternal. And my attitude, how I respond, learning how to walk by faith, that's where all the eternal is fleshed out. So, you know, the bottom line there is my need is acceptance in the world. And human relationships are strained because of some form of tension in that realm of being accepted. So when I am recognizing that I'm not to be looking to man for the place of my satisfaction and encouragement, but I'm to be looking to God, who is my creator, then I suddenly see man not as somebody that's going to be my resource, whether it be for emotionally or temporally or whatever. I'm going to see man as someone to whom God is putting a deposit of his love in me, that where I may express and care. And that's why family and the design for family is so wonderful, because when you think about that, God seeking a godly seed from creating two into one, the first fundamental of maturing is not the child, it's the parents. Parents start growing up in the process of learning how to trust the Lord for that which is lacking in their spouse.
Well, Gary, we've had a great time discussing over the last four broadcasts God's design for the family and how that relates to God's attributes in terms of being the creator, being the redeemer, the revealer, and in this broadcast, how it really is through him being the sustainer in our needs that he's able to grow us up to be more like him and to use those times of difficulties, as we said, as doorways in our family dynamics to become more dependent on him and be more like him. You can hear all of our broadcasts on this topic, all four of this four-part series, online at WTHU.org. They are available there for download, or you can listen to them live. You can also contact us at WCFS.org walkersvillechristianfamilybible.edu online. You can find more information about our ministry there in terms of Walkersville Christian Family School or the church, WCF Church. And you can also email us at radio.wcfs.edu. You can also call us at 301-241-2072. Until next time, here on Family by Design, I'm Joel Fisher. Thanks for joining us today.
Give your children houses, and you can give them lands, and the riches of your efforts, and all your best laid plans.
But of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the unseen treasure of a life that God has filled. Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble, and time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give them is the wisdom of his way, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.